Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "Our envy of others devours us most of all." In the story today, we will see the destructive nature of jealousy and envy and how they indeed rot the bones and devour us. Now, technically, it could be argued that envy and jealousy are different things. But in actual practice, these words are used interchangeably, both in the Bible and in our own common communication with each other. We'll use them that way today. Not technically, but informally, the way that we commonly use these words when we're speaking with one another. And this is also the way the Bible uses these words. Review. Last time we looked at one of the most famous of all Bible stories, the story of David and Goliath. And although it is considered a classic underdog story in popular culture, it's primarily a story about courageous faith in the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness to us, his people. David, a common shepherd filled with simple faith in the Lord, he brought down the Philistine champion Goliath and put the whole Philistine army on the run. The Lord gave Israel a great victory that day over the Philistines. That brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we are making our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. After defeating the Philistine warrior Goliath, King Saul had David brought to him so he could learn more about who this young man is. And when Saul was finished speaking with David, there was someone else who wanted to meet him, Saul's oldest son, Jonathan. When Jonathan watched David face off against Goliath, trusting in the Lord rather than his weapons, he knew he had found a friend of the deepest kind, someone who was very much like himself. In verse 1, it says, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. The original Hebrew language is more vivid than the NIV English translation suggests. Some of the other English translations actually do a better job of bringing this out. For example, here's how the English Standard Version and the New King James Version both translate the Hebrew into English. "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Wow, what a beautiful description of this deep friendship of these two. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They were tied together. They were bound together. Jonathan, he recognizes a kindred spirit in David. He sees David's love and devotion to the Lord, his courageous faith in the power of God. You might remember what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel 14:6 when he was talking with his own armor bearer about his plan to challenge the Philistines. Remember, it was just him and his armor bearer, and they climbed up that cliff after the Philistine outpost. He said, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And Jonathan sees that same attitude in David. They both had stepped out against impossible odds, believing the Lord could save them. C.S. Lewis said about friends, "We picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side, their eyes look ahead." He was making the point that lovers are taken up with each other. Friends, on the other hand, are taken up with a common goal, mission, passion, devotion. Jonathan and David were taken up with a common passion and love for the Lord. They were facing the same direction, traveling down the same path. Verse 2 says, "From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." this covenant that Jonathan makes with David, giving him his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, it's believed to be a gesture that basically says, everything of mine is yours. Jonathan, he recognizes the value of David, and he's willing to give up his all for him, including his own right to the throne as king. Jonathan's love for David is in dramatic contrast to his father Saul's feelings toward David, which is what we will spend most of our time talking about today. See, at first, Saul was very enthusiastic about his newly discovered champion soldier, giving him a high rank in the army. But Saul's enthusiasm for David will be short-lived, as we're going to see. Saul will grow to hate David, wanting to kill him, seeing him as a threat. Verse 5 says, whatever mission Saul sent David on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Everything David attempted was a great success. He became a national hero. Everyone loved David. The blessing of God upon David's life was so unmistakable and unstoppable. Everyone could see that. There was one negative aspect to all of this success, though, as the next verse begins to reveal. It says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So as Saul and the army are returning home from their victory over the Philistines, the women of Israel, they gather to greet the triumphant warriors and have a celebration. And as the women are dancing and playing music and singing, they begin this little jingle. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Try to picture the army coming home in high spirits. Saul leading the way with Jonathan and the new hero David coming up next behind him, and then the other leaders of the military and finally the rest of the army. Everyone is cheering and celebrating the great victory over the Philistines. But when Saul finally gets home and he steps behind his closed door, that song keeps ringing in his ears and it galls him. It eats away at him. The more he thinks about it, the angrier he becomes. The angrier he becomes, the more suspicious he becomes of David. His imagining of David's hidden motives become darker and darker. He says to himself, they've credited David with killing tens of thousands and me with only thousands. What more can he get but my throne? Saul doesn't trust David anymore. He's going to keep a suspicious eye on that one. The women, they didn't mean anything derogatory with that song. They weren't suggesting that David should be king instead of Saul. They were just honoring the man who was clearly the hero of the day. If Saul had been a wiser and more secure leader, able to think beyond himself more, he would have realized that David was making Saul look good. I mean, Saul should have been celebrating the victory that David initiated along with everyone else. David saved Saul's bacon. Saul had come within a hair's width of losing the entire kingdom to the Philistines. David had no intention of taking the kingdom from Saul. In fact, David demonstrates a tremendous amount of humility through all of this. I mean, of all of the people returning from battle that day, David had the most reason to feel prideful. After all, he's the one who killed the Philistine giant. But David, he didn't forget who had really brought the victory that day, the Lord. If it had not been for the gracious hand of the Lord, the outcome of David's fight with Goliath would have been very different. Verse 10, it says, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice." It says an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. And unfortunately, we're not given a lot of information in detail about what is being described here. You might remember we're told in 1 Samuel 16:14 that when the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, when God said, "You have been rejected as king," it says an evil spirit came and began to torment him. It's believed that this evil spirit is amplifying feelings and emotions that Saul already has. The spirit is not making Saul into a raving, raging, crazy person. Saul is already becoming that under his own steam. But this tormenting spirit is adding to his misery. It says Saul is prophesying in his house. This Hebrew word can also be translated raving, which is how several of the other English Bibles have translated the Hebrew. Saul is raving in his house. Picture the scene something like this. Saul's mind has been going around and around, grinding away with these thoughts about David all night long, about him trying to turn the people against him, trying to take his place as king. Coupled with that, Saul keeps replaying in his mind the rebukes spoken to him by Samuel, the prophet, about how the Lord has rejected Saul as king and has given the kingdom to someone better than him. Could this young upstart be the new king? Saul's insecurity, his paranoia are growing more and more intense as he imagines darker and darker motives by David. Saul is pacing back and forth, raging, raving, arguing with himself. David is there, as he has often been, sitting in the same room softly, playing music to help soothe Saul's tortured soul. The music is not calming Saul down, though. It's actually adding fuel to his anger because of who it is it's playing the music. Saul becomes more and more agitated. His hatred of David and all that he represents to Saul reaches a fever pitch. Saul grabs his spear and he hurls it at David, intending to stab him, pin him to the wall like a bug, ridding himself of this little backstabbing usurper. Somehow David manages to jump out of the way. Some would say it was his cat-like reflexes. Those who know better know that in reality it was the Lord protecting David. Saul attempted to run David through with his spear twice that day. The Lord protected David both times. David himself, he knows nothing about what's going on in Saul's head, all of these thoughts and internal struggles. He just chalks it all up to the king having a very bad day. "Ooh, Saul's a little grumpy today." He doesn't know that Saul wants to kill him. He doesn't know that. Verse 12 says, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul." Here's the root of the issue. The Lord is with David and the Lord is no longer with Saul. And Saul, he can see that. It produces fear, insecurity, anxiety, paranoia, anger, regret, depression. He's a tortured mess inside. And in Saul's twisted, demented mind, he thinks that if he can get rid of David, it will ensure his own continuation and legacy as king. But because of David's popularity with the people, Saul realizes that it will be more politically expedient for him to get rid of David in an indirect, underhanded way, rather than simply running him through with a spear. So he devises a number of increasingly dangerous military operations that he sends David on, hoping he'll be killed while carrying them out. The Lord is with David, though, giving David tremendous success in every endeavor he undertakes. David's fame and popularity with the people, it soars. And Saul's insecurity, his fear, his hatred of David, it also soars. Verse 13, it says, so he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul sends David away, leading 1,000 troops in battle, hoping David will be killed by the Philistines in the fighting, but his plan backfires. Rather than David being killed, he has great success, and it just serves to increase his popularity with the people. Everyone loves David. Everyone loves David. And it also grows Saul's fear and jealousy, his envy, his hatred. Every move Saul makes is countered by the Lord, weakening Saul and benefiting David. Verses 17 through 19, Saul had promised to give his daughter in marriage to the one who killed Goliath. You might remember that. And he prepares to make good on that promise by offering his daughter to Saul or to David, but with the understanding that David will be obligated to continue to go out in battle against the Philistines. Saul, apparently, it says he hopes David will be distracted, making him more vulnerable, increasing the likelihood of him being killed. It will hopefully increase his target value among the Philistines. Saul says to himself in verse 17, I'll not raise a hand against David. Let the Philistines do that. David is reluctant to accept the king's offer to marry his daughter, not considering himself worthy of such an honor. He goes, I'm a nobody. I have no right to be a son-in-law of the king. So when the time came for Saul's daughter to be given to David in marriage, Saul gave her to another man instead. Then Saul discovers that his daughter Michal is in love with David. So he makes another run at trying to get David to marry one of his daughters to use it as a means of getting David killed. This time Saul set the bride price for David to marry his daughter as 100 Philistine foreskins. Yeah, you heard that right. I mean, so funny. You know, people think the Bible is so prudish. We're the ones going, I can't believe that was just said in church. It's like, we're just reading it. Okay. And you know that these Philistines are not going to give up their foreskin without a fight, right? I mean, you get that. Saul hopes David's attempt to meet this price will get him killed. But Saul's plan is foiled. David and his men, they go out and they get double the number. 200. And he presents them to Saul. Saul has no choice but to give his daughter Michal to David in marriage. Verse 28 says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. He remained his enemy the rest of his days. It's sad to see how things have developed, especially when we consider that this is an entirely a one-way fight. David is still unaware of Saul's true feelings toward him. He doesn't know that Saul is trying to get him killed. Envy and jealousy are allowed to have their way in Saul's life, and we see the destruction it's causing, the rotting of his bones, the devouring of himself. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. He became renowned even among his enemy. And then verse 1 of chapter 19 says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." So Saul, he finally just gives up on trying to get David killed indirectly through dangerous military missions against the Philistines. That's not working. His hatred of David has grown to such a degree that he now simply orders his son Jonathan and his other men to kill David. Jonathan won't do it. He loves David. Rather than killing him, Jonathan warns David to go into hiding until Jonathan has a chance to talk with his father. You know, it's not a small thing for Jonathan to choose loyalty to David over his own father. I mean, what's driving this? Well, we might wonder if it has anything to do with Jonathan's own past experiences with his father. You might remember that Jonathan nearly lost his own life because of his father's irrational behavior. The day Jonathan and his armor bearer attacked the Philistine outpost and put that Philistine army on the run, Saul, you might remember, he made that foolish decree that no one was to eat anything that day until Saul had avenged himself on his enemy, the Philistines. Well, Jonathan, he wasn't there when his father made that oath. So he ate some honey that he found while fighting the men. The Philistines. Well, Saul, he found out later that day that Jonathan had eaten something. And he ordered that Jonathan be killed for violating his oath. Well, fortunately, Saul's men refused to kill Jonathan. We're not going to kill him. He's the hero of the day. We're here because of what he and his armor bearer did. I would guess, and it's only a guess, that Saul lost some respect with his son that day. I'm being sarcastic. So it should come as no surprise to us when Saul orders that Jonathan kill David, that Jonathan not do it. Verse 4 says, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. So Jonathan is able to talk some sense into his father, at least he thinks, and his father makes an oath, famous for his oaths. Oh, I'm not going to kill David. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry. So David is invited back in. Everyone is one big happy family again. Or are they? It says, once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And while David was playing the lyre, spears and music, they don't go well together with these two. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. So Saul's oath to not kill David didn't last very long. He tries to pin David to the wall again. David flees the palace. This is the last time David will be in the palace during Saul's lifetime. And when David arrived home, his wife, Michal, warned him that it wouldn't be safe for him to stay there either. She knew her father would send men to try to capture David at their house. So she helped David escape out of a window. Michal then laid a large idol in David's bed and covered it up and put some goat hair up at the top of it so it looked like David was in bed. When Saul's men arrived, Michal told them that David was very ill in bed. He couldn't get up. The men report back to Saul that David was ill in bed, and Saul said, I don't care. Go back and bring him to me, bed and all. I'm going to kill him. The men return to David's house, and they discover that Michal had deceived them and helped David escape. Saul was furious that his own daughter had chosen to side with his enemy, he said, helping David escape. She told her father that David had threatened to kill her if she didn't help him escape. David, he sought out Samuel, hoping Samuel could provide some insight into what is going on. See, David, he thinks he's been a loyal soldier to Saul, fighting the enemy, carrying out the orders that his king is giving him. He's being as faithful of a soldier as he can imagine being. Why is Saul trying to kill me? What have I done? Samuel, he knows more than he wants to know about all that has led up to this dark, awful moment. And we don't know how much Samuel tells David about the backstory. Based on David's behavior in coming chapters, we get the impression that Samuel doesn't tell David a lot. Samuel encourages David to continue to trust in the Lord, that the Lord will prove himself faithful. Saul, he gets word that David is with Samuel, so he tries to capture him, but the Lord intervenes and he protects David once again from Saul. See, until it's your time, it's not your time. The Lord determines our days, not an insane king. We are going to have to stop there this morning with our story. Jealousy and envy are deadly sins of the heart, which we must push back against as soon as we become aware of them in ourselves. They will rot the bones. They will devour us. You know, the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments is, you shall not covet. In other words, you shall not envy or be jealous of another. The first murder recorded in the Bible, Cain killing his brother Abel, was motivated by jealousy and envy. James, he contrasts the wisdom of God and the so-called wisdom of the world in his letter. And one of the characteristics of the wisdom of the world is envy or jealousy. He says this kind of thinking and behavior is earthly and spiritual, demonic. In Romans 1:29, Paul lists envy or jealousy as one of the characteristics of a depraved mind of those who are separated from God. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he tells the believers they're still behaving worldly because there is jealousy and quarreling among them. In Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, he lists acts of the sinful nature, jealousy and envy. Peter tells us in his first letter to rid ourselves of envy and instead crave pure spiritual milk so that we can grow up in our salvation. Jesus lists envy and jealousy among the most destructive sins that come from the human heart. In Paul's definition of agape love found in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the characteristics of this God-centered, God-inspired, God-demonstrated love, which we are to imitate, is it does not envy. How do we deal with jealousy and envy in our life? Well, that's potentially a vast topic. But I want to just give us some quick things to think about in closing this morning. First, how do we deal with jealousy and envy? Number one, we need to have a zero tolerance policy about jealousy and envy in our life. We need to have a zero tolerance policy about it in our life. The moment we become aware of these destructive sins taking root in our heart, we need to pluck them out. We need to put a stop to them and the crazy making that they do in our head. Second, we need to find our security and worth in Jesus Christ. Envy and jealousy, see, they raise their ugly heads in our lives when we are in an impoverished state of mind. We think we don't have enough. We think we are not worthy. We think we need to protect what little we have. We are insecure about who we are and what we have. Don't live for the approval of people and the standards of popular culture. Live for the approval of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, remember who you are. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You are a co-inheritor with Jesus. The Son of God gave his life for you because he loves you, not because you deserved it or earned it. He chose you. And he is never going to change his mind about you. Ever. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to become one. Receive Jesus as your Savior and begin building your life around him rather than this paper-thin, constantly changing stuff of this world. If you're trying to find meaning and security in this world, you're going to find it very difficult to overcome insecurity and that feeling of not enough. Jesus Christ makes people whole. Lastly, give you five anti-envy, anti-jealousy qualities and attitudes for us to pursue. First, be content with what we have. Be grateful for what we have. Be humble about what we have and who we are. Be generous with what we have. And finally, love others deliberately and actively. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for these stories about Saul and David, and we thank you that you have preserved these stories from their lives for us so that you can teach us through them about ourselves, about you, about the kind of people that you want us to be, about the kind of people that Jesus Christ is seeking to make us into. Father, I pray for all of us. Envy and jealousy in us, Lord. I mean, sins of the heart that are common among all of us, but ones that we are ashamed to admit. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to make you our center, build our life on you, find our security in you, that we would be generous and loving people, secure people, peaceful people, joyful people. Make these things so in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.